How many of you watched the Raptors game on Thursday? Is it Thursday? It was. Raptors game, give me a hoot and a holler. Yeah? Ruthie and I followed the Raptors all through the season very closely, and we PVR'd every game, and we rarely watched them live. I think the last game was one of the only games I watched live because I don't like watching the commercials. I just fast forward through all the commercials and get the game over with as fast as I can. But here's what it looked like. Today we're talking about the Raptors. So this is the playoff bracket here, and in round one, it was Toronto against Orlando Magic, and Toronto lost the first game, and then they came back and they swept the rest of the games, and it was pretty exciting, and so we had really high hopes for them, and then the next game was the 76ers, did they win I think they lost the first game, is that right? And then, anyway, it went to seven games, and it was so intense right up until the last seconds of the game, and I want to show you a video clip of that. You know, watch it again. Pay attention to that clock. Is that exciting or what? Like, that was this game seven. There was 4.2 seconds left, and it was 90-90 tied. And Marc Gasol had the ball at the sideline, and he had to get the ball to Kawhi Leonard, and he had 4.2 seconds to get it to him, and Kawhi had to score. And so you saw it. He beat the clock by about 0.3 seconds. Pretty exciting. In the next series, they lost the first two games against the Milwaukee Bucks, and the Milwaukee Bucks were number one in the league, so they were the top-seeded team. And then Toronto ended up winning. It was a super exciting series. And that led them to the dreaded Golden State Warriors, where everybody dreads the Warriors because of Steph Curry and Kevin Durant and Klay Thompson and some of those guys. So here's what one sports writer wrote about the Raptors. He said, after falling behind in three different series before even reaching the NBA Finals, the Raptors' path towards winning the championship is unlike any in NBA histories. The Raptors trailed not once, not twice, but three times even before reaching the NBA Finals. No team in NBA history has gone on to win the NBA title after trailing in three different series prior to playing the Finals. So it was super exciting. I watched the game right here with a bunch of people, and it was, you know, we're on the edge of our seats, and sometimes we're on the floor and we're biting our nails. It was super exciting. And then I went home and I watched the post game interviews and all that right until they were over, and some really great interviews, and then that was all done. And then 10 minutes later, the excitement was gone. And my life hadn't changed one bit. Like, not one bit. Not one bit. And I didn't do a thing to help them win. You know, we won! Well, actually, no. We didn't. They did. And I didn't do anything to help them win. So my participation in cheering for them did nothing for them, and besides that, it's just a dumb game, right? It's a dumb game. Ruthie and I talked about that fact after the game, and it made me think about my life. You know, what if your whole life, your entire life was videoed, but the record button was only pressed when you were acting in a way or thinking even in a way that represented Jesus well. So anytime you weren't thinking loving thoughts, the record button wasn't pressed. Anytime you weren't acting in a loving way, the record button wasn't pressed. The only time the record button was pressed is when you are thinking or acting or both in ways that would honor God, in ways that show that you are loving God and loving people. How long would your video be? For your whole life, you get to the end of your life, how long would your video be? And maybe you would get to the end of your life and you say, oh, well, that was a really exciting ride, but I forgot to focus on the right things. Just like at the 10 minutes after the championship game of the Raptors, and the excitement's gone, and you realize, man, I'm at the end of my life, and I actually wasn't in the game. I was on the sidelines. I was just a participant in cheering, maybe, and maybe not even that. Maybe I wasn't even cheering. Maybe I wasn't even into the game. You know, Jesus gave me the keys to the kingdom, and then I watched from the sidelines. Got a big house, got the nice toys, had lots of fun, but I was on the sidelines, and I missed what Jesus called me to do. We just finished our series through 1 Peter, and we're wrapping up today. Last week, Chris Kuhn recited the whole book of 1 Peter. He did a dramatic recitation of 1 Peter. If you weren't here last week, make sure you go to the website and watch that. It was pretty fantastic. But 1 Peter is all about following Jesus today. How do I live my life on purpose today so that I'm not just on the sidelines, so that I'm not just in the crowd and watching what is happening from a distance, but I'm actually in the game and I'm involved in kingdom business. Jesus gave me the keys to his kingdom, and I, through his grace and through his power, I unlocked some doors. Today, we're going to try and sum up the book, and it's going to be really tough. I struggled with how to do this. I'm just going to be hitting on a few themes that we touched on, and it's going to seem like I'm all over the place sometimes, I think, so have patience with me. In the first sermon series back in November of last year, we took a look at some polls about religion in Canada, and so I want to take a look at some of those again today. So these are the fastest growing religions in BC, and so growth in the last decade. So Sikhism grew by 48.4%, and of course a lot of that is through immigration, right? Probably most of it. Hinduism grew by 45.4%. Islam grew by 41.1%. Those who identified as no religion at all, they grew as well. And this is actually one of the fastest growing in Canada right now, those who tick off the no affiliation box. And then others, 35.6%. Judaism, 8.9%. Buddhism, 5.9%. And here's Christian. In the last decade, minus 9.1%, those who identify themselves as Christian are following Jesus. Now, here's another stat. 55% of Campbell Riverites claimed no religious affiliation at all. So 55%. And Squamish and Campbell River are the most unchurched cities in Canada. So we have a claim to fame here, right? 55% of Campbell Riverites claim no religious affiliation at all, and weekly attendance of any sort of religious service is about 13%, and that's for any kind of religion. And I crunched some numbers, and I pretty much know all the churches here and what the average attendance is, because pastors talk, and so the number is actually way less than that, far less than that, like probably less than 5%, I would say. So here's weekly average service attendance, religious service attendance in Canada from 1946 to 2015, and you can see what's happening here. 1946, almost 70% of people said that they attend religious services of some kind regularly, weekly. And back then, when they said weekly, what they meant was weekly. Like, they actually came every week. It doesn't happen like that these days. Take a look at this graph. This is where that was to 2015, and it was down to about 13% or so, and it's 2019, and it's exponentially going down. And I sort of want to put it out there to you. Why do you think this is? What are some reasons? I've got a couple of microphones. I'm going to get, maybe Benny, you can help too. What do you think the reason is? Why this trend downward in services at church? Anybody? Over here, Natalie. And get ready. Somebody else put up your hand and Ryan's going to run to you.
I think more people are working weekends, actually.
Pardon me?
More people are working weekends.
Yeah, lots of people working weekends. And it just is, right? There's lots of people. It's not something to feel guilty about, but you have to support your family. Yeah. Julie?
Because we who are Christians aren't portraying who Christ is.
You stole my sermon. Yeah, we're going to talk a little bit more about that. Anybody else?
Majority of society doesn't believe in sin, so they don't believe in God.
Sure. Yeah. I mean, why do I even need God? You know? Let's go over here first.
Social media, I think. So many people, well, that's why we closed the store, right? The Christian bookstore. Everybody downloads stuff, or they watch everything online, or they're just obsessed with social media. So yeah. Why go to a church? I can just, it's insane from back then to now. It's all.
Yeah. Why do I need to gather with other believers and watch a talking head when I can watch a talking head by just clicking a button on my computer or my smartphone? Right? Over here. Colin.
I think there is a hostile activist counterculture, and it's reflected in academia and the media, politics.
Yeah, and we are seeing that. You know, it's called in. I think that's good for now, guys. I think there's a movement. It's okay to be intolerant against Christians, but it's not okay to be intolerant against any other religion and that there's some truth to that. Julie's point, I think, is the main reason. The number one reason. In a large part, I think we see this trend because we have been following not Jesus, but we've been following a system of belief. And when you follow a system of belief, what you do is you build up a wall between you and everybody else around you, and you have to fight about your system of belief instead of following Jesus, the Savior of the world, who came to love and use us to reach out to those in a dying world. Here's what Gandhi said, and I've shared this before. He said, I like your Christ. I don't like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. Ouch. That hurts. But it's true. What would our lives look like if we really believed Jesus and if we really followed him like the way he said, follow me? He said, come follow me and I will make you what? Fishers of men and women. How would our lives change if we really followed Jesus? How would the lives of those we have influence over change if we really follow Jesus? What's God's call in our lives? And how do we live our lives on purpose? Here's a graph of the history of the world and biblical history. You take a look at creation, Genesis 1 to 2. There's the fall in Genesis chapter 3 where Adam and Eve believed the lie that they didn't need God, that they could do their lives without God. And then there's the fall of humankind, sin entered the world, and there's a spiral downward. In Genesis 12, God calls Abraham to gather for himself a people who would be fully devoted to his call to be in the game, gathering a people for himself who would love him and who would love others. And you read through the Old Testament from Genesis all the way to Revelation, or to Malachi through the prophets, and you can see this ebb and flow, and Israel continually moving away from God, and God continually wooing them back and calling them back to himself, and it goes up and down and mostly down. And then we have Jesus who came 2,000 years ago, and he died for our sins. He rose from the dead. He satisfied 100% of the law. He defeated sin. He defeated Satan. He defeated death. And he offered us a chance to reconcile ourselves to God. And then we have the church in that time between the resurrection of Jesus and Jesus' return. That's us right now. That is where we are living right now. We are living between the already when Jesus came to die for our sins and rose from the dead to build that bridge between us and a holy God, and the time when Jesus is going to return again. We're living between the times, between the already and the not yet. And while we're waiting, our lives should not be passive, like we're at a basketball game, watching from the sidelines. He's called us to be in the game. So, are you living your life on purpose? Are you living your life on purpose? That's what 1 Peter is all about. Are we in the game or are we on the sidelines? So I'm just going to pull out a few themes from 1 Peter, and we do have the baptism at the end, so I'm going to try and at about 11:15, I'm going to be done wherever we end up. So Peter starts off. This letter is from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So why were they scattered? We've talked about this a lot. Why were they scattered all over the place? Persecution, right? They're being persecuted. Nero was the Roman emperor at that time, 64 AD, when Peter wrote this letter, and Nero was, there's this beginning of this widespread persecution against Christians. And so Peter writes this letter because of their situation to encourage them. But how do you live your life in a society, in a culture that is against you? And, you know, Jesus said, actually, well, they aren't actually against you. He said, they're against me. They're against Jesus. Verse 2, God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and his Spirit has made you holy. As a result, you have obeyed him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more grace and peace. So God cleansed us. If we have received his forgiveness, if we have asked for his forgiveness based on the death of Jesus and his resurrection 3 days later, we receive his forgiveness God looks at us as if we had never sinned. And we're going to have a baptism today. Mackenzie is going to publicly profess that Jesus has totally wiped out every sin she ever committed, and the past, present, and future. Now, they were in a really hard time, and so Peter said, may God give you more and more grace and peace to live the life that he's called you. And they had some pretty tough times to go through. And some of you are going through some difficult times right now. And this is God's prayer for you too, that we would receive more and more of his grace and his peace, and really expect Jesus to show up. Expect him. A lot of times I think we go through our lives and we go through our lives as if we don't really believe. We don't trust. And the next sermon series for starting next week is going to be called Trusting God with My ... There's a whole bunch of things that we need to learn to trust God with. Verse 3. All praise to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. All praise to God. So we are all, we're not about ourselves. And sometimes our discouragement comes because we get this idea that we're the main character in the story. And so when things don't go our way, what do? The lip quivers. And we start thinking, well, you know, this isn't fair. Because I'm the main character in the story, and things aren't going my way. And if I'm the main character in the story, I should have the limelight, and I should be able to decide. We aren't the main characters in the story. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the main character in all of our stories. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. I'm going to just keep going on here. Now we live with great expectation. Are you living your life with an expectation that Jesus is going to meet you? And when you come to, you know, that graph that we looked at, the declining attendance in religious services over the last several decades. I think another reason that we see that decline is because people don't expect to meet Jesus when they come here. You know, Jesus said, when two or three are gathered, I am there. And so do we actually believe that that's true? Do you come to church on Sunday morning expecting to meet Jesus? Or do you come here because that's what you do? That's what Christians do. That's the religious thing we do. We where two or three are gathered, Jesus is there. So he is here right now. We are the body of Christ on earth. Do you believe that? Can I have some movement out there? Do you believe it? Jesus is here in our midst. So do you expect to meet Jesus? And I think if we came Sunday mornings expecting to meet Jesus through his word, through fellowship with each other, you know what would happen with the attendance? It would start climbing. We'd see it revert, this trend reversing. We come expecting to meet Jesus, guaranteed, if we want to, because we are with the body of Christ. You expect to meet him in your suffering. Jesus said he would be there in your suffering. Peter said it. And we're going to be taking a look at that again. When we celebrate communion, Lord's Supper, do you expect to meet with Jesus? Because he said he is there. Chapter 5, verse 12, Peter said, this is my reason for writing the letter. Right at the very end of the letter, he said, I have written and sent this short letter to you with the help of Silas, whom I commend to you as a faithful brother. My purpose in writing is to encourage you and assure you that you are what you are experiencing is truly a part of God's grace for you. Stand firm in this grace. Be careful. So back to, I'm going all over the place here. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they'll see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. So our ultimate goal as followers of Jesus should be for God's glory. Now, how do we do that? How do we live lives like that? Well, he says it right here. You live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. You allow the Holy Spirit to change your hearts. We allow him to transform our minds, as Paul said in Romans 12, 1 and 2, to become more and more like Jesus, exuding the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so we're out doling out the fruits of the Spirit in our neighborhood, in the marketplace, at the workplace, in our schools, in our families. We're doling out the fruits of the Spirit from a fruit of the Spirit stand at the market. And then people see Jesus in us, and it gives glory to him. That's our ultimate purpose as followers of Jesus. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, or 2 Corinthians 5, 19 to 21, he said that, for God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, and he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So he has given us, God has given us a message of reconciliation. What does reconciliation mean? It means bringing harmony where there's dissonance. So there's dissonance between God and humankind because of sin. And so God has given us a ministry, a job to do, of bringing harmony between God and others, and between us and others. It's the ministry of reconciliation. It's the ministry of harmony bringing, creating harmony where there's dissonance. And not because we've got it all together, but because God has called us, and he's given us this job. And because of Jesus, he has reconciled through his death and his resurrection, reconciled a sinful world with a holy God. So we are Christ's ambassadors, God making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins so that we could be made right with God through Christ. This is our job. And so how we behave is important. How we behave in our community is important. How we treat our neighbors, how we treat those in the workplace, those at school, those in our family, and sometimes those in the family, they get the raw end of the deal because we're at work all day, we're at school all day, we come back tired, and we give our family the leftovers, don't we? And usually the leftovers it's already been all chewed up, and it's not very tasty anymore. All old and crusty, that's right. So live in such a way that people will see the hope we have in Christ. That's what Peter said in chapter 3:15. You must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they'll be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Now, obviously, if somebody asks you for the hope you have, they must see something in you. And that means that God has called us to live in a way that is different than those around us. What's that way? It's love. There should be no better people at loving than the follower of Jesus. It doesn't mean that we're perfect, but it means that we're going to say sorry a lot. We step on somebody's toes. We say that thing that we knew we shouldn't have said, but we did it anyway. And it means we say, I'm sorry. I was out of line. Would you forgive me? And that gives you a chance to open up a conversation and that they see Jesus in you, because normally people do not apologize. And so when we do things like that to those that we've hurt, it opens up a conversation. You can say, well, you know what? It actually wasn't me. It's Jesus in me. So how we behave is really important. So live in such a way that people will see the hope you have. And then when people ask for your hope, you know, why are you just apologize to somebody and they say, wow, I've never had anybody apologize to me like that before. They say, where'd that come from? And then that gives you a chance to open your mouth. And Peter said, do it in a gentle and respectful way. And we've said this before several times. You know, some people say, well, I was persecuted for being a Christian at work. But they really weren't persecuted for being a Christian. They were persecuted for being an idiot. And so there's a big difference. So how we use our words is really important. We use our words to love. We use our words to bless in gentleness and respect. Here's what Paul said in Romans 5. I'm going to read several verses here. And well, we got to really hurry. I'm going to read this really quickly. And so... do your speed thinking. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, so this is about the hope you have. If somebody's going to ask you about the hope you have, you need to know what the hope is, right? And so this is what Paul said. You should marinate in Romans 5, 1 through 11. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. Marinate in Romans chapter 5. This is the hope you have. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Every word here is so important. Every concept is so important. Marinate in this, because this is the hope you have. You need to know this. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son while we were still enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. So, now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends with God. So this is our hope. And so God is changing your heart as you're cooperating with him. He is producing in you the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And as your character is changing, some of that character is going to rub off on other people. It's going to ooze out of you, and it's going to get on others. And they're going to say, oh, I got some of your joy on me. Where'd that come from? And they're going to ask about your hope. And marinate in Romans chapter 5, because this is your hope. It's all there. You need to know that. And so we live in such a way that people will see the hope of Jesus in us. We've talked a lot about suffering, and I don't have time to go into this. I was really glad that I think we did, I think, 4 or 5 sermons on suffering in 1 Peter. It was just over and over again, and I was feeling like, man, this, I don't want another sermon on suffering. And I was so thankful that Mark Bueller was here and he preached the last sermon on suffering. But it's a theme. And we need to be aware of the privilege of suffering and realize that Jesus will meet us in our suffering. He'll really meet us in our suffering if we keep our eyes open. Sometimes we get so distracted by our suffering that we aren't looking for Jesus. So keep your eyes open. Look for Jesus. Suffering's a normal part of life on earth. We can't escape it. A couple other things. Our lives on earth are temporary. It's temporary. In the line of eternity, if a line's going that way forever and that way forever, we are a speck, just a speck that we can't even see in that line of eternity. Our life is here today. It's gone tomorrow. It's temporary, but God has an eternal place for us. And usually we live our lives as if this is the main event down here. As if this is the all there is. And so we stockpile. And our toys become the most important thing, or the big house, or the new car, or whatever. They become the most important thing instead of fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, and having our mindset upward. That's where God's called us. Earth is temporal. Heaven is eternal. We're going to leave it there. I just want to read one more verse. Now be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. The word holy there, it means set apart. So be set apart for God. Your life, my life as a follower of Jesus is to be set apart for God's purposes. And if we have that mindset, then all of this is going to make sense. There we go again. Watch the clock. I'm probably going to watch this highlight over and over again. Not on Sunday morning in a service. Don't worry, that's the last time here. But what if your life was recorded? Everything. And God showed just the highlights. High meaning those times when you allowed God to speak through you in love, in joy, in peace, in patience, in kindness, in faithfulness. How long or how many of those clips would there be? Because that's what we need to be thinking about. Allowing God's Spirit to work through us so that every moment is a God moment in our lives. Practicing the presence of Jesus every minute of every day. And that doesn't mean that we never mess up. We do. We will. It means we say sorry a lot and be okay with that.